Returning to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 9, and we're reading those last few verses that are familiar to us, no doubt, from verse 35 to 38. Keeping with the theme of vision in the year 2020, we come to this message, the man with a compassionate vision. And that brings us to the end of those messages that we considered at the week of prayer. We just spoke for 5 or 10 minutes each night, and this would have been the Friday night of our week. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let us have just a moment of prayer. Our God and Father, we're here to meet with thee. Already we know that God is here with his people, as he's promised to be. Christ in the center of such a gathering. May our gaze be upon him. It has been upon him already, as we have been led to this history in Matthew's Gospel, in the life and the ministry of our dear Savior, being brought to consider him in his preaching and teaching and healing ministry, and how he felt about the multitudes that surrounded him every day. And with that in mind, the exhortations that he gave to his disciples about the harvest and the lack of laborers and the need to pray. And we want to be taught of God this day as we think about the man with a compassionate vision, even our Lord and our Savior himself. So, Lord, come among us, speak to our hearts, help me to preach for Jesus' sake. Amen. But when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want to come to the greatest man by way of example, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one who is our greatest example in all things, and in whose steps we are to follow. We have considered the man with the wrong vision, and there's been up-to-date applications as we think of Lot and the carnal vision that he had. It's sad that among the believing church there are those, and they still have eyes like Lot, and they're still looking for just the things of this life and the prosperity that they will enjoy on this earth. We thought about the man who was given a vision in the same chapter of Genesis 13, Abram, after the sad division in his family, was told to look northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land that you see, I will give it unto you and to your seed after you. And then we thought about the man who lost his vision, Samson by name. The tragic story of this man brings us to the place where his eyes are put out and he's grinding in the prison house, losing out with God in so many ways. What lessons there were to learn from that man. Last Lord's Day, we thought about the man who had a sympathetic vision, the Good Samaritan, preeminently speaking of Christ, but also that very strong application to you and I, who are to be like Christ in our day. Now we come to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Christ's eyes affected his heart. Looked at the multitude, and what he saw all around him went down into the great, compassionate, and loving heart of Christ that was moved with compassion. And we say that we want to be like him. We want to be like the Savior here. And then we ask the question, are we? Are we like the Lord in this? Do we have this compassionate heart for the multitudes of our day? We see the feet of Christ in this passage that we've read together. The feet of Christ that went all about the cities and the villages teaching and preaching and healing. We see the eyes of Christ, the eyes that saw the multitudes. We see the very heart of Christ here that was moved with compassion. We see the knowledge of Christ because he realized that here were a people and they had no leader. They had no shepherd to guide them. And then we see the lips of Christ in the final two verses as he has instructions for his own dear people. Now there must be a link between these verses. There must be a link between the harvest of verse 37 and the multitude of verse 36. There has to be. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes around him, and he immediately now goes on to speak about the great harvest to his disciples. I trust that we will be taught of God as we think today about this man, the God-man, with a compassionate vision. I want to approach it by asking a number of questions. First of all, do you see the multitudes? They're all around. In the busy streets, in the neighborhood generally, young people in your school. Jesus Christ was not oblivious to the crowds which thronged him in his earthly ministry. The word multitude or multitudes is synonymous with his name. Everywhere he went, he was surrounded by the crowds. Never lacked an audience. He found it almost impossible to get alone. There were times when he sought to get alone and the multitudes followed him. The word multitude or multitudes is mentioned 40 times by this gospel writer, Matthew. We have the first occurrence back in chapter 4 and verse 25, the last verse of the chapter. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. His ministry is just commencing, and commencing in that region of Galilee. Our Lord is teaching the word. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people, as we see in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. And here we have the first mention of the word multitudes in the ministry of Christ. And no doubt he saw them as they gathered all around him. The Lord saw the multitudes. In fact, the next verse, chapter 5 and verse 1, tells us that he saw them. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he goes up into the mountain now, as you know, to preach the great Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that was preached primarily to the disciples. But out of the multitude that were there, undoubtedly there were others that followed, maybe not all the multitudes, but quite a considerable amount came with the disciples, and they all heard the sermon that he preached, this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 8, and in verse 1, we have the word mentioned again in the ministry of Christ. When he was come down from the mountain after the sermon that he preached, great multitudes followed him. Run your eye down to verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him. Go into chapter 9 and mark verse 8. But when the multitudes saw it, what the Lord had done to the man sick of the palsy, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And so this would continue through the ministry of Christ. The word multitude, Jesus and the crowds. Even at the end, the multitudes were there. Hailing him at the start as a great king coming into the city in the triumphal ride of Christ into Jerusalem. In chapter 21 and in verse 8, it says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the streets and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. But how things would change dramatically, intensely, with the multitude. Think of the multitude now in Gethsemane, in chapter 26 and verse 55. Where it tells us that the same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Oh, that's the very reason why they're now in Gethsemane. The same multitudes, many of them who hailed him as the king coming to their city, now coming to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And think of Gabbatha when he is there on trial before Pontius Pilate. In Matthew 27 and verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And this same multitude went on to cry out, Away with him, crucify him. But the point I'm making here is that the multitudes and the name of Christ were synonymous, and Jesus saw the multitudes all through his ministry. They were there, sometimes very supportive of him. Other times with curiosity in their heart to hear what he had to say, others to learn from him, others came to be healed by him, and then towards the end of his ministry, the multitudes turning against him, but they were there, and Jesus saw the multitudes. We may not have the multitudes in this respect, the teeming thousands in our gatherings, as it was in the time of Christ for the Savior. I wish it were so. I wish that the multitudes were coming to the house of God, that every pew was filled, that every area was filled, that people were queuing outside to get in from this town. And it's not the case. Northern Ireland is just a little place on the map of the world. So insignificant, really. Our population is comparatively tiny when compared with the nations of the world. Our towns and our cities are relatively small in population, again, when you compare them with other great cities in this earth. We think of our capital city of Belfast. I was just looking it up. 312,000 people is the population of the city. And then adjacent to that, Lisburn. 45,000 people resident there. Thought of the town where I came from in Portadown, 22,000 of a population, just up the road from us in Coleraine, 24,000, and then we come to Ballymoney. Oh, Ballymoney, the place that we love, just about 10,000 people living here. But we don't see the multitudes gathering around the preaching of the Word of God in these days. However, the multitudes are around us. In the great housing estates of this town, in the shopping centres, at sports events, in traditional gatherings. And I'm asking you the very simple question here. do you see the multitudes? As you walk up and down the busy streets, as you go about your errands and your duties and your employments of every day, do you see them? And then, of course, following on from that, there's a logical question. How do you see them? How do you see the multitudes? This is an important question. They brush by you every day. They stand around you. They live in this vicinity. Do you see them as nothing? Can it be possible that there's some believer here and you see them really as nothing? You're not troubled at all. Your heart is not melted at all. Your soul is not stirred within you at all. Your mind is not set on the crowds of perishing souls around you. I wonder, do you see them? If we can borrow the language of Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 to 25, do you see them as trees walking, or do you see them clearly? You remember the story here of the blind man. When the Lord came to Bethsaida, the blind man comes to be healed. And the Lord takes him by the hand and brings him outside the town. And he spits on his eyes and he puts his hand upon him. And he asks him the question, do you see aught? Do you see anything? You remember what the first response was? I see men as trees walking. The only difference between, in his mind, between a tree and a person was one of them moved. These are just like trees walking. Yes, I see things around me and they're moving. And then the Lord puts his hand upon him again and he asks him to look up. And it tells us here that he saw every man clearly, not now as trees walking, not just as objects that are moving, but he saw them clearly. How do you see the multitudes? Do you see them as nothing? They don't mean anything to you? Do you see them just sort of as a blur in front of you? Or do you see them clearly as precious souls in need of a Savior? There's a lovely missionary hymn or song that often challenges me when I listen to it. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. Then the refrain, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? How do you see the multitudes? Oh, that God would touch our hearts and move our souls, that we might see them clearly. The third question is your heart moved? Do you see the multitudes? How do you see them? And when you do see them, is your heart moved? As the Lord's great heart was moved in our reading, he was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw with his eyes, we have told you, it affected his heart. He was moved with compassion as our Lord and Savior traveled through these cities and villages all over the Galilean region. He saw the multitudes that surrounded him every day, the thronging congregations pressing right up to hear his preaching, many of them seeking that healing touch. He was not an unfeeling bystander. No, he was moved with compassion. And you see that word that is used there, this little phrase, moved with compassion, it's the strongest word, I am told, in the Greek language for pity. It describes the compassion which moves a man to the deepest depths of his being. In fact, Spurgeon tells us that the original word is a very remarkable one. It is not found in classic Greek. It is not found in the Septuagint. The fact is, it was a word coined by the evangelists themselves. They did not find in the whole Greek language a word that suited their purpose, and therefore they had to make one. The mighty heart of the eternal and infallible Son of God was moved with compassion. For Jesus felt for sinners on the road to hell. He saw them as they really were. They fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Jewish people on that day, had no true spiritual leader or guide or shepherd to lead them into truth and righteousness and to lead them to heaven itself. Yes, there were some kind of spiritual and religious guides and shepherds, the scribes, the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but in reality, most of them were worthless men. Men without a message, men without true knowledge, men without a proper concern, men without a shepherd's heart. They didn't care for the spiritual and the eternal well-being of their people. No, they were blind, leaders of the blind. Is your heart moved with compassion? Are you like Christ in this? When on the earth, his inmost soul felt for sinners. He wept over them. He yearned over them. He went after them. Do you see the great need? And then we think of the great apostle Paul. Just let me mention to you the words there in Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And we think of the history in Acts chapter 20 when he's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in verse 31. He says to them, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is how Paul felt. Paul was a man like the Savior. He was moved with compassion when he saw sinners round about him, when his eyes saw the multitudes, and especially his own dear people. William Booth, he said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. How do you feel? Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all that know not thee. That's my prayer when I read of how the Savior was moved with compassion. And then in the fourth place, I want to ask, do you sense the need to labor? Because here in verse 37, the Lord Jesus, in light of what verse 36 tells us, he says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's at this very moment when the heart of Christ is moved. Having seen the multitudes with no one to tell them, no one to instruct them, no one to lift them from sin and despair, that he speaks about the harvest and the fewness of the laborers. The harvest is a good thing. especially when it's a plenteous harvest. The harvest is the gathering in. And in this case of poor lost souls into the kingdom of God, that's what the Lord has in mind here. A harvest speaks of opportunity. But there was a great problem here with this spiritual harvest of which Jesus speaks. Now, the problem was not with the harvest. That was the blessed part of what Jesus had to say. No, the problem was with the lack of laborers to gather in the harvest. See o'er the world. Wide open doors inviting. Soldiers of Christ, arise and enter in. Christians, awake, your forces all uniting. Send forth the gospel. Break the chains of sin. Do you sense your need to labor? In light of the fact that the laborers are few, is your soul constrained within you to become one of those laborers in the hand of the Lord of the harvest that you might go and reap for him? This town is calling for you. Do you hear the people of this town calling? This province is calling. The children of Ulster are calling. Your neighbor is calling. Your work companion is calling. Your school friend is calling. Your loved one is calling. And what about Europe? There's a deep and a dark shadow of darkness over this continent. What about Kenya? Uganda, Liberia, India, Nepal. The many nations of the world lying in the gross darkness of sin and depravity. Who will go? Who will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Who will say, "I lay my body on the altar of sacrifice"? Lord, take my talents and my gifts, the very things that you've given to me, and use them in my life for your glory. You are needed in the work, for the laborers are few. At the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther had a friend who felt about Christ and the Christian faith as he did. The friend was also a monk, and they came to the agreement that Luther would go down into the dust and the heat of the battle for the Reformation in the world, and this friend would stay behind in the monastery, and he would uphold Luther's hands in prayer. And so they began that way. And then one night his friend had a dream. He saw a vast field of corn, as big as the world. And one solitary man was seeking to reap it. An impossible and a heartbreaking task. And then he caught a glimpse of the reaper's face, and the reaper was Martin Luther. And Luther's friend saw the truth in a flash. I must leave what I'm doing now and go to the work. And so he left his solitude and he went down into the world to labor in the harvest. Oh, my friends, do you sense your need to labor? We will never sense that need until we feel like Jesus. Until we feel and hear that compassion that he felt. May God give us the compassion, then we will feel this responsibility to labor. I have one final little thought. Do you pray? For Jesus says in verse 38, pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Having lamented over the few laborers, he instructs his disciples to pray. And this is how we should feel when we sense something of the burden of Christ in our hearts and we realize that there are few laborers to tell the message of the gospel. Then we should, at the very least, pray. Spurgeon said he did not say the harvest is truly plenteous and the laborers are few, but that matters not. God can bless a few and make them accomplish as much as the many. He believed in his Father's omnipotence, but he also believed that the Lord would work by means and that many laborers were required to gather in a plenteous harvest, and therefore he told us to pray for them. We are to pray. brethren and sisters, to the Lord of the harvest, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Greek word here is much more forcible than send forth. It has the idea of thrust or push them forward. It's the same word, in fact, that is used for the expulsion of a devil from a man possessed. It takes great power to drive out a devil, and so it takes great power to drive out laborers into God's work. And this is so for ministers, for missionaries, for door-to-door evangelists, or for any who would be involved in this ministry. There is so much calling men and women from the fields of service. God has spoken. Oh, undoubtedly so. Many of them, these people, these God's people, have felt the workings of the Spirit of God in their life, convicting and convincing them of their need to serve. Some indeed have raised their hands at conferences, and some have walked out in an appeal. Consultation has been made with family and with church leaders, and steps have been taken towards the harvest fields, maybe even inquiring after Bible college, going into the Lord's work. And it all came to nothing. Nothing. Why? Well, it's difficult to get men to leave all and to follow Christ. Why? You see, Matthew did this. You see the gospel that we're reading from today? Matthew left all. If you just look back to the previous chapter, chapter 9 and verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, it's not brought out so clearly by the man who wrote the gospel, but it is brought out very clearly by Luke, who declared he left all. He left all. And he rose up and followed him. The world calls, doesn't it? And family calls, and business calls, and career calls, and comforts call, and the lifestyle that you enjoy call. Even a feeling of inadequacy calls you. How hard it is to get men to serve Christ. So we must pray. Oh God, thrust them out, push them forward, drive them into the harvest, because that's the very thought here. And I'm calling you to obey Christ in this. I'm calling you to redouble your efforts in prayer at the throne of grace. God has spoken to our hearts today. We have been led to the man, Christ Jesus, the man with a compassionate vision. I want to be like him. I want to follow in his steps here. May the Lord be pleased to give us a vision, a compassionate vision for the lost and the dying. And in light of the fact that the laborers are few in the harvest, I pray that God will raise up more to serve him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the Savior. Thank thee for the eternal, infinite Son of God who came into this world, who left the Father's side, who left all to be the greatest missionary that this world has ever known. And we thank thee, Lord, that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, just as the record tells us here, with compassion, with great pity. Help us to feel in our own hearts the intensity of that word, what it means, and to sense something of it within our lives. Lord, we don't want to be bystanders that look on with cold hearts and don't see really what we ought to see. We don't even want to be like the man, that blind man who at the start just saw those trees, or men as trees walking. But Lord, we want to see clearly. Help me to see clearly. Even at this time, Lord, in the world,
where this coronavirus is affecting all the nations of the world. Help me to see clearly my responsibility in the midst of it all, for that is my first duty, to be taught of God what I ought to do in the light of everything that's happening in my life and everything that's happening around me in this world. We have a message to carry to people who are in great need. Bless your church. Keep your hand upon us for good. For Jesus' sake. Amen.